Good morning. You may turn opening comments, but we're going to read in Genesis this morning. Genesis, and we're going to read chapter 32. And I trust that we'll have some truths and some things that the Lord might have that might bless your hearts and your thinking and your walk with the Lord as He's spoken to me. Because I've often said this, I'll continue to say it, if the Lord doesn't speak to me in a message, then the Lord hasn't given me a message. And so really this message this morning is for me. And I'll be starting out with a little personal illustration, perhaps. And I mentioned to my brother Paul with what he stood up and spoke briefly about this morning in the Lord's Supper. I said he must have been reading my notes. He was thinking my thoughts ahead of me concerning this fact of us lifting ourselves up and our boasting before God and our relying in our own strength. It's a very simple truth. It's a truth that when I say simple, it's easy to say. We've heard it from this platform many, many times. And we know the scripture, lean not upon your own understanding, you see, but lean upon the Lord. And these things are very easy to say and to rehearse. But to put them to practice in our hearts and in our walk and in our lives, I find and have found in my life very difficult. And the Lord has spoken to me concerning these things in my life. Share one or two things with you. We could just spend the whole morning and more than the time that I'm allotted in me telling you how the Lord has had to deal with me and speak to me and teach me these lessons. And I stand here as one who has not learned these lessons yet. I have certainly not mastered some of these very things that we're going to be talking about. But I trust that the Lord, through His exercise in my life, has helped me along the way. And I hope He'll help each of you. Now, as I was thinking of these things, we're going to be talking about a very familiar character this morning, you know, and when we go to Genesis 32, I know our brother Dave has said a lot recently about Jacob. And we're going to be talking about Jacob. But, you know, there's also a very well-known New Testament dear saint that I admire who also speaks along the same lines, and that's the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul said that he would not boast except in what? In his infirmities. It was the only thing that the apostle could find to boast in were his weaknesses. And you know, in another place he says, when I am weak, he says, then he says, I am strong. And you know, when you think of the Apostle Paul, who he was, how he was gifted, how he was used by God. But you see, the Apostle Paul realized, above what we also have to realize, that he would be useless, unless he just committed all to the Lord. All that he did, all that Paul said, all that Paul did had to be directly had to be directly directed by God and by the Lord, or it would be for nothing. And that's what he kept reminding himself of. And the Lord kept reminding him of his weakness and his inability to help himself as well. We know with the infirmity that the Lord gave him. And we know how fervently Paul prayed for that. Three times he prayed that this thing would be removed from him. I don't care what it was. It was something that was not nice, something that was not pleasant. But the Lord said, you're going to have this thing, Paul. And he said, my grace is going to be sufficient for you. And Paul, you see, acquiesced to the will of God where that was concerned, and went on. And we know, of course, here was a man at the end of his course that could say he finished it, and he did it well. And so we have that reminder to us in the life of Paul. But I was thinking then, as we'll read through Jacob this morning, it's a rather lengthy chapter. I hope I can get through it in 5 or 6 minutes as we read it together. But I was considering these things, and like I said, it touched my heart when I think of these things, because I have a long way to go yet in arriving at the place that even Jacob arrived to in the latter end of his life. You know, you think about doing things according to your own strength. You know, when I was a young fellow, I really never thought, and you know, none of us think. You know, we think as Christians, you know, I knew the Lord, and I thought, well, they talk about doing things in your own strength. Well, I know the Lord had given me a certain amount of natural ability, a certain amount of natural strength and everything, but I knew that it was from him, and I thanked him for it, and so I couldn't see where I was, you know, guilty of anything like relying on myself and not relying on the Lord. The Lord spoke to me. I'll just give you one instance. A long time ago, 40 years ago, 40 years ago, a month ago in September, this little event happened to me, and the Lord used it, and you know he used it because I still remember it, do I not? And I can't tell you how many times I've remembered this thing that the Lord brings to my memory to just remind me of myself and how I am. At that time, I was 24 years old, and my dad and I went on a hunting trip to Wyoming. It was just he and I. We went out to a place called Sinclair, Wyoming. It was owned by the Sinclair Refining Company. I don't know how big the town was, maybe as big as Pottstown, but it was just a bunch of oil wells and a refinery, and everything was owned by Sinclair, and there were a few thousand people there, and all of them worked for the Sinclair Refining Company. And a fellow who owned the Sinclair, or ran the Sinclair Hotel, ran a guide service as well. So my dad and I had been out there a couple of years before, and we were going out again, and we went out to this particular outfitter. And when we got out there for antelope, this hunt was, and we went out there, and he come to our room after we got there. And he said, would you mind? He said, I had a couple, he said, friends of mine who have been hunting with me before. He said, just the man hunts. His wife doesn't hunt. But he said, would you mind if they rode along with us and would hunt? And we'll alternate the way they used to do. We'd ride in a four-wheel drive vehicle. And the shooter, the guy who was going to get the next shot at an animal, if they would see it, would ride in the front seat. So he said, we'll just alternate riding in the front seat and things like that. And he said, would you mind that? I said, no, that'd be fine. And that was good. And they were a nice couple. They were from Missouri. And I got to talking to them and everything. But I only remember then, really, three things about the trip. I remember the animal that he shot. I remember the animal that I shot, and I remember a statement that I made
to his wife. Because they had told me, I said, what do you folks do? Well, the lady's father owned a big mobile home manufacturing facility in Missouri. And this guy, her husband, was the national sales representative for the company, you know what I mean? And they mentioned just a few things about it. They were very nice. They were very humble. They weren't braggadocious or anything of that nature, but I'm thinking, man, these people were important people. These were money people, you know, and I'm sitting there. And so his wife asked me what I did. And I could have just very simply and very honestly answered her question and said, well, you know, I'm a carpenter, you know. Or I could have said, I install kitchens. But I didn't say that. I said to her that I install kitchens. I said, I'm the chief installer for a millwork shop, you know, back in Pennsylvania. And she said, oh. And then I got to thinking about what I said. I said, I was the chief installer of a millwork shop. Well, I was, you see, because it was me and a helper, you see. So I was the chief installer. There was nobody else. But you see what I said? Do you see how I presented myself to them? You know, I was the chief. I was somebody. I was important, you know. And it is true. A lot of people throughout, down through my experience, have asked me various times what I did and things of that nature. And you know, I've never heard anybody, when they're asked that question, just come up and say, well, I'm a night watchman at Walmart. You know what I mean? See, most people don't want to say that. They'll embellish it somehow, you know? And you know what that is? That's the flesh within us, isn't it? See, you know, we want to be important, you see. We're somebody, you see. But Paul said, when I'm nobody, you see, then I become somebody for the Lord. But the Lord used that one instance, you see, and maybe I'll share something else with you here as we go along in our lesson today. But this is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about relying on the Lord, because the lesson that we want to look at here is that spiritual strength, and we're talking about spiritual things. Everyone in this room, I know, is a believer, you see. And so we're talking about a believer and his life with the Lord. And spiritual strength, beloved, lies in a consciousness of our own weakness. And that's easy to say. Our spiritual strength lies in a consciousness of our own weakness. And we talk about it and we kid about it many times, how we're certainly not as strong as we used to be or anything of that nature. But you know, that old man, he has a way of just coming up, you know, and bringing himself to the forefront and exerting himself and putting himself in front, you see, instead of presenting the Lord and relying on the Lord and waiting on the Lord. That's so difficult to wait on the Lord. And Jacob was like that, you know. And a lot of writers pick on Jacob, and I know my son and I have had a lot of problems because he's got a real problem with Jacob, you know what I mean. He brings up Jacob's faults, you know what I mean. And the reason I was always easy on Jacob, because I saw so much of me in Jacob, you see, and so much of Jacob in me, and so I always like to go a little bit easy on the man, you see. So we'll see what but he was a rascal, we know that. But the Lord dealt with him. And he had the right attitude. We'll be able to bring that out, I'm sure. But in chapter 32 of Genesis, we read, so Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you. and 400 men are with him. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people, and there were with him in the flocks and herds and camels, and he divided them into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. And then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with you, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And so he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me, and put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And then he arose that night and took his two wives, his two maidservants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And now, and when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. I was thinking a few of you dear brethren and sisters here this morning talking about this hip dislocation and everything that happened to Jacob. I don't want to remind you of your recent surgeries, but I'm glad to see that it's helped a number of you as well. But it was for a purpose where Jacob was concerned. So here, as we read this story, in this particular time in Jacob's life, we see that he has a great fear. He has a fear of meeting Esau. And we won't get into it, you know, because you all know the story probably better than I, that, you know, Esau and Jacob didn't get very well, didn't get along very well from the time they were born, so to speak. But the last time, and they weren't on good terms, And the last time that Jacob had met with Esau, you know, Esau vowed revenge on him and possibly death, you know, when he would see him again. So Jacob was fearful of his brother. And so he wasn't really looking forward to running into him, but he knew he was going to have to. And so he knew that he had a need of protection, you see, from his brother. And that's what we see now, that's Jacob is trying to devise a way of how to get this protection from his brother and from harm to himself. And so that we see now that Jacob goes on his way in verse 1, and it says the angels of God met him. And this is important. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp," and he called the name of the place Manahan. Or it was a place of two hosts, is what that word means, Menahem, you know, a place of two hosts. There were two hosts there. There was the host that was with Jacob, and there was the host that God showed to him. And beloved, you know, we don't realize, we don't know how many hosts God has surrounding us in protection. And there are other places, and for sake of time, we won't go into them, that God shows his hosts to various people, to various men in the Scripture, and delights them. And so he shows them now to Jacob, and what does he show his host to Jacob for? It's to reassure Jacob. It's to assure him that he's going to be protected him. Jacob, this is what you have going for you. I'm not asking you to believe, to just box or bat, as it were, the air blindly. I'm showing you that I'm going to protect you and that I have the ability to do it. And God, you know, has innumerable hosts. How many hosts does God have? I wouldn't want to assume to put a number to them. But we know that they are innumerable. We know that he has many, many hosts. And we know the strength of his hosts. Remember in Sennacherib, the host, the army of Sennacherib, was destroyed, decimated, in one night. We've heard this many times from here. In one night, by one angel, 184,000 men were killed. Army, these were warriors. These were not just men, women, and children, as they like to refer to in the media today, who were hurt with collateral damage. These were an army, you see, that were destroyed of 184,000 men just by one of God's angels. And our brother referred to this in his comments this morning, because the psalmist, and I believe it's in Psalm 34, says that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those who fear him. And what? And delivers them. The angel of the Lord encampeth around those who fear him and delivers them. You see? Now, as we mentioned, this has been mentioned as well, you know, what we many times fear is that the Lord's not going to deliver us. Because, you know, the Lord doesn't always deliver us. Doesn't always deliver us from the heat. He doesn't always deliver us from the higher water and the flood waters. But he has promised to be with us. The angel of the Lord is encamped around us. And if it's the Lord's will, you see, we're going to be delivered. We don't have to worry about or devise a means, you see, or build an ark like Noah was commanded to do. The Lord will take care of us. Because, you see, the thing of it is with Jacob, that Jacob still fears. In spite of the assurance that God gives to him, you see, Jacob is still fearful. And so he begins to plan. He begins to make a plan. In verses 7 and 8, you'll see that it says that So forgetting about these hosts that God showed to him, why did God? Well, Jacob says, it says that Jacob was greatly afraid in verse 7 and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. So now you see, Jacob has devised a plan. And you know what? This is good, isn't it? Isn't this what the world tells us today? I don't know how many times I've heard this. I've heard it from my bankers. I've heard it from other businessmen that I run into. You've got to have a plan and then stick to it. You've got to make a plan. See, and man just loves to make plans. Ah, that's Jacob. Jacob had a plan. He made a plan. He says, well, now, he said, they might get half of what I have. And he had a lot, you know. He said, they might get half of what I have, but they're only going to get half because if they attack me on the one side, the other side's going to get away. And he says, I'm still going to have half of what I have, and that's going to be enough. So he made a plan, and he was sort of confident with that. And so he was leaning on himself, was he not? He was leaning on his own understanding. Just like you and I do many times. We'll make a plan. But then he does something. After he makes this plan, he begins to pray. We see a prayer to God. In verse 9, then Jacob said, see, after he made his plan, then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord has said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. So first of all, Jacob makes a plan. He plans. And then he prays. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? You got to have a plan, and isn't it good to pray? Well, you see, the thing that's wrong with it is the order that Jacob gets it in. See, Jacob plans first, and then he prays. Oh, you were never guilty of that? Well, I'm sorry, I have been. You know, I'm sorry. I've made plans already. And I've made decisions, and then I prayed about them, that God would honor them, that God would give me the wisdom and the guidance and the strength to go, you know, it's wrong. You've got to pray about things first. Make sure that you see that the Lord wants you to do these things. Because you see, here's what Jacob had to realize and what Jacob didn't realize, and that I don't many times. The Lord had placed Jacob where he was. Jacob didn't just stumble there or fumble and find himself there. Jacob thought he was there according to his own cunning. You know, he was fleeing from Laban, and he worked out a deal, and he met with Laban, and he ironed everything out, and he was feeling pretty good about that, feeling pretty self-sufficient. He was a pretty smart individual. But you see, it was really God all the time who was leading Jacob. Can't we see that through the scripture? Can't we? God was fulfilling his promises to Jacob through Jacob by leading Jacob and guiding him in a certain path and in a certain way. And so God had placed him where he was. And if God places you where you are, as he did Jacob, God has the power to protect you where you are. God has the power to deliver you from where he has placed you. Many times we can't get confused, because when we get ourselves into a soup, you know what I mean, a lot of times, well, can't really expect the Lord to get us out of it. You know, we were talking about that back here at the old Sanhedrin table this morning. You know, and one of the brothers said, you know, the Lord also said you reap what you sow. And if you do something stupid with your body and in your life, you know, half your life, well, the Lord's going to bring it to pass on you. So then there's no sense complaining about it, you know, at that particular time. But the Lord is gracious in spite of ourselves, isn't he? But while we're talking about Jacob praying here, Jacob starts to, what I saw in this, as I'm reading this, Jacob starts to make some progress. He starts to make some spiritual progress. Because there are some things in this prayer that I believe should apply to all of our prayers. When we go before the Lord. Now in verse 9, when he begins to pray, he prays according to God's purpose, or according to God's will, because he says, "Oh God, my Father, return." He prays to him who said to me, "Return to your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with you." So you see, he reminds God here of his promise to him. He told Jacob, if you return to Canaan where I am directing you, where I am sending you, and now he's on the other side, of Jordan here. He's on the other side, and he's not over into the land yet. And so the Lord says, if you return there, I will deal well with you. And so he reminds the Lord of his promise, or of his purpose, you see, of God's promise to him. He began that also. You'll remember in Jacob's the sand. You see the sea and everything. And so he reminds him of God's promise to him and his purpose for him. And then in verse 10, you see, he prays according to the providence. He makes mention of the providence of God. He says, "I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant." Because he said, "I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies." At first, you know, he crossed over this body of water, and all he had was his staff. He had nothing. The man was poor. Now he says, "I have two companies." He had two wives. He had children. He had, we know, the flocks and the herds, the wealth that Jacob had accumulated. And Jacob looks at this now, and Jacob says, "You know what? I didn't deserve this. This is God's mercy to me. Beloved, what do you have this morning? What do I have?" I mentioned an event in my life 40 years ago. If you would have said to me 40 years ago, "Bruce, within the next 40 years, you're going to, you know what I've done? I've virtually done everything that I ever possibly could have wanted to do. I've gone to places that I thought that I would never, ever get to. The Lord has allowed me to do everything, all of these things. He has given me much," you see. And we have to be grateful for that, and we have to be thankful for that. And so now here in his prayer, you see, and you know, God loves a thankful heart. God loves a thankful people. And so here, Jacob, you know, is thanking the Lord for all of the providence and the bounty that he has given to him. He was poor, and he was alone when he passed over this Jordan the first time. But now he's rich. And he has many with him, poor and alone, to rich and with many. What bounty the Lord showed to him. And so he's showing his thanks. He's being thankful for the mercies that God has shown to him. And so we see in this prayer, we start to see Jacob progressing toward humility. This is something that never characterized Jacob. And you know, humility is something that does not characterize me naturally. It's not something that comes naturally. You see, humility is something that comes as we look face to face in the face of our Savior, who was humiliated, you see. We see the face of humiliation when we consider him who was contradicted by sinners, you know, and the humiliation and the humility that he suffered, and the humiliation in just coming to this earth. This is the only way we learn humility. We don't learn it by looking within ourselves, for sure. And then he goes on in verse 11. So he not only prays for God's purpose and thankful for his providence, but he prays now for God's protection. In verse 11, we see, "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children." Now, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. You know what Jacob's doing? Jacob is pouring his heart out to God. Do you think God didn't know his heart? Do you think God didn't know exactly what was in his heart? Absolutely. But you know, God has given us a mouth, not to just speak audibly to him, but he's given us an intellect and a way of speaking to him, whether we open our mouth or not, but to bringing ourselves and bearing our souls before him. He says, casting all of your care upon him. That is bringing our problems, naming our problems, bringing our sins, naming our sins to him. You see, and asking for help, because God, this is what I fear. Not only do I fear maybe an immediate danger, but maybe I fear doing something. I know there's something in my heart. I know there's something in my thought processes that is going to lead me down. It's going to take me away from the Lord. It's going to cause sin in my life. Pray about it, you see, for the Lord's help and for his guidance. And so that's what he's doing now. So he tells God exactly what he fears. But you see, in spite of that, we'll see as we go on in our narrative that even after his prayer, old Jacob is still going to continue to scheme a little bit. He still thinks that maybe the Lord's going to need a little help, you see. But he doesn't leave it all with God. Oh, do I do that? Do you do that? You ever pray to God with a problem, and then you sort of get up and you just, at least maybe you pick up at least half the problem and you take it with you yet, don't you? I've done that so many times. So many times I'm guilty of that. We just don't want to leave it all with God. And he's the only one that can take care of it. So some lessons again that we can learn from Jacob. But he prays according to the purpose, the providence, and now for protection from God. And then, as if he needed to remind God, in verse 12, we see him saying, "You said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And so he reminds God of his promise, as if God needed it. But you know, I think it's well. I don't know how many times you've done, but I think a good thing is, you know what gives me comfort a lot of times in my prayer? I will try to find diligently a scripture from the Word that applies to my situation at that time, that applies to my problem at that time. And you know what I do? I use that scripture with God. I say, "God, this is what you say. This is what you've promised. You see, here it is. It's all right here in front of us. Everything that you and I can require is found here in the Word, and it's been dealt with. It's been settled, and God has given us the promise of his word, and his word is never going to pass away, and he has to be faithful to his word, and he has to honor his word." And so when I can pray according to his word, I know that I'm praying according to his will. Sometimes it might rebuke me, but in others it can be a tremendous comfort to come into the presence of God and just remind him of the promise that he has made in a particular purpose in his word. So the purpose, the providence, the protection, and the promise of God mentioned here in Jacob's prayer. And then going on now, you see in verse 20, we'll jump over here. I try to keep moving here. Now, Jacob expects, after all of this, it says, "Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us," in verse 20. "For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face, and perhaps he will accept me." So now you see, after all of this that's been going on, Jacob makes a plan, devises a plan. Jacob prays to God. And now he starts to initiate his plan. He breaks his family and his herds and his wealth into two companies, and he gets them all set up, and he takes them down to this place. There was a ford down there by the name of a place called Jabbok, where he could begin the crossing, and he sends them over to the other side at Jabbok, and then they're going to cross the Jordan into Canaan. And so on that side, but you see, Esau is on this side. Esau's on this side of Canaan. He's not over there, you know. And he's coming up on the same side, basically, that Jacob is on. And he's going to be meeting Jacob, and Jacob knows this. So at any rate, he goes down there. And after all these, now he's got all the plan is being brought into initiation now. And he's broken them into two companies. And he keeps his two wives and his children with him for a little time. And then he sends them on. And now Jacob is alone. And he fully expects that the next face he's going to see is Esau. See, this is the man that he fears. This is the thing that has been haunting him, you see. And now he figures that, well, the next face I'm going to see, now we're going to see what's going to happen. What's Esau going to do when he comes? Will my appeasement abate his anger? And you know, or will he, what's he going to do to me when we meet? And so in verse 20, you know, he fully expects, we see, to see the face of Esau. But you see, before he was going to meet Esau, before he was going to see the face of Esau, it was in God's mind, it was in God's plan, not Jacob's, but it was in God's plan that Jacob was going to have to see God face to face, not Esau. First, he was going to have to see God face to face. And so, in verse 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. You see, that's the next face that he saw. I thought he was going to see Esau. Isn't that the way with us? You know, a lot of times what we think is just completely opposite of what God really has in mind for us. But I want to look briefly, you know, at this strange encounter. It's a strange encounter that Jacob has here, you know. You're going to notice that Jacob was alone. He sent his family away, and he was going to go over himself now and be ready to cross over into the land. But you see, before he was able to do that, a man stopped him. A man stops him and begins to wrestle with him. Now, I know a lot of people saying this is good, that this is a picture, this wrestling, this is a picture of Jacob wrestling with God in prayer. Well, that's a good thought, and it would do well for us to wrestle with God in prayer many times, I guess. But I want you to notice that Jacob doesn't initiate this wrestling match. Jacob doesn't start this skirmish. It's God who interferes with him. It's God who stops him. It's God who prevents him from crossing over. And that has to be for a reason. So we see here that this man that met Jacob initiates the wrestling match. And I think this is important. He was preventing Jacob from crossing over into this land because of why? Because Jacob wasn't ready to cross over. Jacob was not ready to go into that land yet. I mean, Jacob didn't realize it. Jacob figured, well, I'll just go on over there and the Lord's going to bless me anyhow. You see? No, he wasn't ready. And so the man wrestled. You see, I know some of the writers will submit to us that Jacob is wrestling with God, looking for something from God, looking for a favor from God. I want to submit to you that God was looking for something from Jacob. What was it that he was looking for from Jacob? He was looking for Jacob to find a sense of his own nothingness. That is, the own nothingness of Jacob. Jacob was nothing but a supplanter. He was nothing but a schemer. All of his life, he was a lie. He was a thief, a cheat, and a liar is what he was all his life. That's what characterized his life. And so this man was wrestling with him, you see, to give him a sense of his own nothingness, to give him a sense, if you will, of his own weakness. Jacob didn't have a sense of his weakness. So far, Jacob got through life somehow, you know, by his own cunning, devising things and scheming and planning things, just as he had made plans now to go over into the land and to meet, made plans to go and meet his brother. So he didn't really have a sense of his own weakness. And he was trusting in who? He was trusting in Jacob. He was trusting in himself. And so God wanted to take away this self-trust. That's why the man, I believe, was wrestling with Jacob all night. He was wrestling with him. So he was to take away this self-trust that Jacob would have. And so if Jacob, you see, was to receive God's promise, which he had reminded God of, if he was to receive God's promise, it would have to be God's gift, not Jacob's cunning, that gave it to him, by which and through which he would receive it. And who was this man? We've read it. We know who this man was, do we not? Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. It was the very second person of the Trinity is who this was. This was what we refer to as a Christophany or a theophany, if you will. At various times in the Old Testament, the Lord himself would appear in various forms, in the form of a man, in the form of an angel, whatever it might have been. But it was an appearance by the Lord to man for a particular purpose, but it was a temporary appearance. You see, this was a temporary appearance to Jacob that he was making. There's a difference, because in my Bible, in John, John tells us, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He would never again divest himself. You see, these temporary appearances would come and go for a purpose, for a season, and for a reason. See, but then that appearance would be taken from man. But when the Lord came, he came never again, ever, to divest himself of his manhood. He died, he rose again, and he ascended into glory, and he sits now at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We have so much more going for us than Jacob ever had. And so Jacob learns something here. He learns that by his own strength he will never enter the land, nor will we. Do you want to enter the land, brethren? You say, well, sure, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know, it says that he that has begun a work in you is faithful to work it until the end. And I know I'm going to get to heaven someday. We're not talking about heaven. We're talking about entering the land. Entering the land, I can maybe put it a couple of ways, and hopefully not complicated. You want to enter the land, then we have to get into the will of God. And that's where Jacob was striving. That's what he was looking for. And finally, the Lord was bringing him into his own will. That's the land, beloved. This is the place that we can occupy, the place of blessing now. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Remember I said this is a spiritual warfare that we're fighting. These are spiritual things that we're talking about. And so we're not going to enter that land by our own strength, but we're going to enter into the will of God and into his blessing, his spiritual blessing, beloved, by committing our way and ourselves and our will to his will. And so, you know, I asked myself this question as I was reading this. Give me just 5 minutes and we're going to close this up. Why did the man let man prevail against him. This was the Creator God, the omnipotent God who was wrestling with Jacob. Did you ever think of why did he leave Jacob prevail? Because the man, it says, that is the Lord, you know, saw that the man, Jacob, prevailed. He was prevailing against him. Why was that? Isn't this strange? But you see, we also, beloved, you and I, can also withhold and withstand against a mighty God. We really can. The Lord stood on the outside of the walls of Jerusalem, crying. And he said, you know, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks? Crying that over the... But ye would not. Oh, beloved, the power that we have, the power of negating and refusing God's love, His mercy and His grace in our lives. Oh, we're saved. But you see, we can still refuse Him. Just as they refused Him as a Savior, we can refuse Him as a loving God. And so Jacob found this out. You know, Jacob could no longer fight Esau on his own. Why? Because now he's crippled. Jacob could no longer flee Esau. Why? Because he's crippled. And he's compelled what? He's compelled now to rely on God. You see? See, he carried that staff across with him the first time he crossed. But now when he would cross, he would have to lean on it. And he would have to rely on it. And whatever be a reminder that Jacob was worth nothing. And so as we struggle, you see, in our own little life's experience, you know, may we learn to just lean on our staff, not rely on our staff, not rely on our strength to wield our staff or anything, but to cling to an all-wise, all-powerful, and an all-loving Savior. Now with this, I'll close. There's a fundamental difference between Jacob and Esau. We've been talking about kind of two men. That's what this story brings before us. A fundamental difference. What is it? Esau. Well, what's the difference between Esau and Jacob? Well, you see, Esau, he was a hairy man, it says. He was kind of a red-faced character. He was a man's man, you see. And you know what? You know, before you pick on Jacob too hard, I want you to think of this. Listen, Jacob was the second born. Jacob was not loved by his father. Esau's father loved him. He loved Esau. And Jacob was raised by a mother who taught him to be a deceiver. It was kind of a, you know, we talk about family relationships and family influences today. Jacob didn't have much of an influence, did he? A father who didn't like him. No. And a mother who taught him to be a deceiver. So he didn't have a very good bringing up, you know, in his childhood. But you see, that's not the difference. And so he was a smooth man. He was a, you know, and we know that that affected his personality too. But you see, Esau had no regard for the blessing. And Jacob had a fervent and a deep desire for the blessing. Oh, he wasn't always right. And he relied on himself much of the time. But you see, Jacob had a desire for the blessing. Where do you stand this morning? Where do I stand? Do I desire to really have the blessing that God has for me in the salvation that He's provided for me in Christ? Didn't get any some of the illustrations that I had, and my time's way past, and I apologize for that. So let's just close in prayer. Our Father, we just thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank You, Father, that these narratives, these characters, these portrayals of your working in the hearts of men are so up to date. They're so apropos for each of us today. For Father, as the heart answereth face to face to man, Father, so are we like this Jacob. For Father, we all have that old man in us. We all that has been crucified, but Father, we all have the flesh in us, and it always rears its head against the will of God. So Father, just help us to learn to rely on Him who has made all of the provision, who has all of the benefits that He is willing to shower upon us if we will but let Him. Help us not to lean on our own strength, not to lean upon our own understanding, but that we might look to the God of grace and love who has saved us. So we just commit ourselves now, Father, to Thy care and Thy keeping, and look for Thy blessing in the worthy name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.